Perhaps you've seen the commercial that the Navy has with this great big ship, and it says a global force for good. Have you seen that? A global force for good. You know, when we think about the Church of Jesus Christ, oftentimes the picture that comes to people's minds, instead of a global force for good, is a great big battleship ready to destroy the world. Today I want to talk specifically on great gifts as we look at number two, for the common good of the church, the common good of the world. Gifting should change the world. Let's look, number one, as we look into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, gifts display His good purpose. Let's pick this up in verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, there's a great deal of confusion in regard to spiritual gifts in the church today. You can hear a variety of messages. Yes, there's a variety of gifts, a variety of activities, a variety of expression by the Holy Spirit. We saw that already in the text. But there should be a simple understanding of this that we might understand what gifts are for. And I want us to see that, number one, the purpose is to produce good. It says, to each is given a manifestation. In fact, I would like you to raise your hand if you're not part of the each. Because the term simply means to everyone, to each one, to all that are in the congregation of God. You have a gift of God. We can see that throughout the Word of God. It's been taught, it's been expressed in various ways, but we need to know it. We have it. To each is given. When we look at this word manifest, it's a particular Greek word which means pretty clearly to be revealed or to have an appearance. The only other time it's used specifically in the New Testament is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul manifests truth in opposition to false doctrine. It might be easier if we understood this particular word as we would go back to its root. The root of this word simply means to make visible or to bring into light. It is the word which means to make plain. Recall Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, where what may be known about God is plain within the creation. When we consider this particular idea, it is amazing to me that people go out into the wilderness, into the woods, and what they see is just ecosystems and complexity and beauty, and what they don't see is God. The Word of God says that God is plain in the creation. It's visible. It's manifest. And it goes on to say His immortal and His invisible qualities are manifest in the creation. This particular term was used back in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, where it says that man's work would be brought to light. On that great day of judgment, when we see Jesus Christ, when He returns, the Word of God says that all of what we have done for Him will be made obvious. It will be clear. You know, we can fool each other. We can kind of fake it down here. We can kind of fudge a little bit. But when we see Jesus, everything is going to be out there. The beauty about 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it was just to evaluate our works, not our sins, because our sins are already upon the cross. Our sins have already been forgiven. We are therefore not going to come under judgment, but we are going to clearly be rewarded for what we did, and it will be obvious. This same root term is used over in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, where we find that we are fully known by God. You know, I take great pains to look at this word manifest, because sometimes the confusion would go away in regard to spiritual gifts when we would simply accept the idea that it's plain, it's obvious, it's present, it's visible. It's not something we're searching for. It's not some mysterious thing out there. It's not something that we're going to discover under a rock. It is out in the sunshine, in the bright light. And if we are to understand gifts correctly, we will see that it is being expressed in the church, and it is, may I say, obvious. You know, this was the argument that Peter made on the day of Pentecost. When he preached, he used this same root term. It's plain, it's manifest, it's evident. And what did he say? That Jesus was testified to by signs and wonders and miracles. In fact, what he said was, as you yourselves know. What was he saying? The miracles of Jesus were obvious, that we could see them. You know, you could go to another verse, Acts chapter 4 and verse 16, and see the same idea. It says, what shall we do with these men for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This term evident right here in your text is the same word manifest. It is plain. It is obvious. And who is saying this? The Sanhedrin is saying this. Who is saying this? The very enemies of Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that they say, we cannot deny it. Why do, again, I take great pains to explain what it means to be manifest? A lot of our confusion would go away as we could see that even the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ would have to say, we cannot deny it. You know, there's a lot of, you know, mystery that we think of when we come to these ideas of spiritual gifts. Too often it's somebody is being raised from the dead in some foreign country. Some it's being expressed in some town that we don't know about. It's over here, it's a mystery, and we're going to have a conference to have this revelation of such. No, it ought to be just plain and obvious, manifest in the church. Perhaps there's confusion in regard to spiritual gifts because it's not so obvious in the church. Because there's a lack of it. You know, Timothy was told not to neglect his gift. Timothy was told to fan into the flame, to blow on the fire of his gift. And so it is possible that gifting has so much confusion in the church, because although we have it, each one has been given it, the flame is low, the fire is not burning. And so God would seek through this series to fan a little flame into your life, that your gifting be made manifest in the church. It's to produce. And his goal is to produce something good. If we are going to talk about the primary work of the Spirit of God, it is to come into your life and empower you for good. Second thing I want to show us here in the text is his purpose is to produce good deeds. Look at the text. It says, for the common good. You know, the word common here is added to give us kind of the etymology of this term good. The etymology of the term good had within it the idea of to gather. And so the translators have added this into the text for the common good, for the gathering of us as a church. Clearly, the Apostle Paul, in context, is talking about the fellowship of the church. Clearly, the Apostle is saying, hey, when you get together, we have these problems. And so he contrasts it, says, no, it ought to be for good. The term good is a simple term. It means to have an advantage, to be a benefit, to be a blessing. You know, one of the things that we ought to ask our mind is, am I a blessing to somebody? Am I impacting this world for good? Am I simply a battleship with all kinds of planes on top of it ready to attack my world? Or am I the church of Jesus Christ, ready to take the hands of Jesus into the life of somebody else and do something beneficial for them? That's the idea. Can you go back to chapter 11 and verse 17? What did he say about the church in the first place? Your meetings do more harm than good. Sometimes the church is not a good place. Sometimes the church is a place where people get hurt. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, it's all over the news in regard to the pain that is being inflicted upon people by the church. I know in my ministry, I have hurt people from season to season and from time to time. What should you do if you hurt somebody? Doesn't the Word of God clearly say to go before you put your altar, before you put your gift there and make it right with them? But again, our meetings do more harm than good. And the Apostle Paul is not talking to a spiritual church. He's not talking to a spiritually minded people. He is talking to a people who is getting drunk when they gather. He is talking to a people that are divided in doctrine. He is talking to a group of people that are not waiting on one another, not caring for one another. And he says, you know what? You need to change. If you are going to express the real manifestation of the work of the Spirit in your life, you will see that it's going to have a positive benefit in the life of somebody else. Do you remember back in chapter 5 of Matthew where Jesus was talking when he said this, better to pluck out your eye than have it offend the whole body, right? Do you also remember Matthew 5 and verse 16? It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God, to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to know that I think the Apostle Paul is working on this very image of Scripture as he works through this text, because where will he go next? In the dialogue, he'll go to the image of the body of the church. And he will talk about the eyes and the eyes out of function. And the idea is both eyes out of function. And yet in the church, what we have is one eye not doing the right thing and another eye doing something wrong. And so the church suffers. And we'll talk about the suffering of the church, even as the Apostle Paul lays out this text in the weeks to come. You know, in Galatians 6 and verse 10 is a thought that we should add to this. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, it says, you know what? Do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Where will gifts be expressed? Gifts are going to be expressed in the walls of the church, in the community of believers, but the gifts ought to also be displayed as good in the world. One of the things I delight about this particular body of Christ is that we have encouraged you for many years to just do, go. We don't have to have an institution. We don't have to have a program. We don't have to have a fanfare where we all say everybody who's going to work over at so-and-so's house show up on Saturday morning. No, we just do it. And many of you have been the recipients of that kind of body life in regard to our community. And so we would honor the words, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. It's not to say that we don't need the gift of administration. We certainly do. And some things are highly organized and highly specified so that many people can get involved. But I want us to know that doing good is not just what we do here on Sunday morning. In fact, if it's only Sunday morning, we've only done 1/7 of our job. We stress life groups because we want there to be life on life. We want you to be connected with somebody. You know, we're going to find as we go through this study on giftings that this is part of my belonging in church. This is part of my function in church. This is part of how I feel in church. When I am not connected with the body of Christ, I literally am a hand apart from the body and wondering why I'm having so much problem. But more on that later. Perhaps we should go to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10, where we find that it's my job to build you up, not tear you down. And so fundamentally, as we think about the church of Jesus Christ, fundamentally, it is our job to build up, not tear down. Is that idea repeated in the New Testament? Sure it is. In Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth except that which builds up. You remember chapter 8, what did it say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so you cannot say that you are ministering in the Spirit of God if you are making shipwreck of the lives of people in your train. Can you see that? Somehow we believe in this idea of a spiritual walk in which I will leave a train of the demolished behind me. What does Galatians 6 say? If somebody's overtaken in the fall, you who are spiritual should what? Restore them gently. And so it should be the goal of every believer to restore people to a place of usefulness in their marriage and in their family and in the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we would work hard and we would work diligently to build up and not tear down. Let your light shine. Let your work be manifest. Let your ministry be visible in the church. Not because you are trying to magnify yourself, but because you are magnifying the work of God in you. I want you to see that gifts, number two, display His good proficiency. Not mine, but His. Let's look at verse 8. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I've lumped them all together here because I want you to see the unity that comes by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is there by the same Spirit, by the one Spirit. This is what the Spirit is doing. The Spirit is not saying one thing to you and another to another. Okay, He is gifting us differently. But the unity of the Spirit brings the church together in a oneness. And what is He trying to do? A divided church is an obvious evidence that the Spirit is having difficulty speaking to all. Remember what He said. One must be genuine. One must have the approval of God. Now, I suppose we could have a church in which both were wrong. But we cannot have a church where both are right and saying two different things. Because we would therefore have a different Spirit speaking. The one Spirit speaks. I'd like to categorize these in terms of four proficiencies. First is the proficiency of practical wisdom. It says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. I want you to see that this is a speaking gift, the ability to proclaim the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, clearly in Philippians chapter 1, we are to grow in our wisdom and discernment. Clearly in Ephesians 5, we're to grow in that kind of wisdom. What is this? Well, one of the things as we look at this particular text is that down in chapter 13 and verse 8, we will find that where there is knowledge, it will pass away. How do we address this? How do we understand it? But he's going to say the same thing of the next groups that follow, and so we must see it. Again, what was the Apostle Paul trying to address? He was trying to address a problem in the church. In chapter 13 and verse 2, he says this, even if I have all knowledge and all, I understand all the mysteries, but have not love, I am nothing. And so he's qualifying this particular gift of knowledge and wisdom and saying it must be monitored by love. And then he's also qualifying this verse in 13 and verse 18. It must be understood that it is a passing gift. Or at least some forms of it will pass. How do we comprehend that? When does that happen? How do we understand that? It is simply to say this, if the gift is manifest, when it is not manifest, that should be evident also. There's no discussion. There's no disagreement. So we understand that this is needed. You know, the church needs wisdom today, does it not? The church needs understanding. You remember the men of Issachar back in Chronicles. Maybe you don't remember them. But the men of Issachar understood the times and knew what they were supposed to do. You know, there's a lot in life that's very confusing. Wisdom is needed. That practical understanding of the Word of God. And certainly I would say this, that those who teach in the Church of Jesus Christ need to be filled with that ability to retain and gain knowledge. And they also need to have that ability to apply it in a practical, wise way. You see, what happens is we are ever learning, right? But never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We're always absorbing information, but never getting how it is to translate into our lives. Does the Church of Jesus Christ need this gift? Yes, it does. We need those who by the Spirit of God can comprehend the Word of God, by the Spirit of God can apply the Word of God. It might be expressed in the pulpit. It might be expressed by the teachers. It might be expressed by those who are in the counseling ministry, but it ought to be evident that wisdom and knowledge pours through life as we explain the Word of God. Let's look at the next proficiency or the next capability. It says, to another, prophecy, and to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. I want you to see that this is also a speaking gift because it has to speak to the church. You know, chapter 14 is very clear that prophecy is for edification. That's what it is. For the comfort and exhortation of the church, the encouragement of the church. And we know in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says that God gave some to be preachers and teachers in the church. This gift is absolutely necessary. But again, chapter 13 is going to say some prophecies are going to cease. Some are going to fade away. And how do we comprehend that? Well, I would say it plainly. Some is made manifest. It is obvious. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, some of it is going to fade away. In essence, there's a sunrise, a visible representation, and a sunset of that particular gift. But some remains. Isn't that what we find in 1 Corinthians 13? These things remain. Faith and hope and love. So we have this demonstration of the work of God in regard to prophecy. I think I have these backwards. Proficiency of power. See, he's got it there. Thank you. So let's go to proficiency of power. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the working of miracles. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? The signs of the apostles I did with great evidence. Signs and wonders and miracles. If you understand your Bible and have read it, you will see in Hebrews chapter 2 that the gospel was testified to by signs and wonders and miracles. If we understand Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, that is what Peter was saying in regard to Jesus. He was a man accredited by God by signs and wonders and miracles, which you yourselves know it is evidence. Chapter 13 is going to call out specifically what this kind of faith is. It says, if I have the faith to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. You see, this church was desiring the greater gifts. They wanted a big expression of the work of God. I think this is possibly why in Romans chapter 12, where it, in verse 3 it says, you know what, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. What's really going on in your life, and what have you really seen? You know, if we needed the distinguishing between spirits in regard to the prophecy, I think it was necessary because we had to say which was right and which was wrong. We had to say what was from God, which was genuine, and which was just the wisdom of men that the Apostle Paul was trying to speak of. When we think about the gift of healing, clearly throughout the entire New Testament, the gift of healing is to either speak or to lay hands upon and raise people even from the dead. Right? That's what it was. Get up. Walk. Here's a man who's been at this pool for decades, and the apostles are going to say, get up and walk. When Lazarus is in the tomb, his relatives said, but Jesus, he stinks. Meaning he's rotten. Now, I live on a little farm, not far from here. And from time to time, we have the occasion of having these creatures, you know, these rats that are as big as opossums, you know, die on the property. Have anybody ever smelled one of those? When it dies on your property or underneath your house? It's evident. It's manifest. It stinketh. And so again, when we look at these healings, there wasn't this, you know, you got to have enough faith for this. Silver and gold have I none, but what? Walk. You know what? I would really see this as evident in the church if it was evident in the church. The working of miracles. You know, again, the Greek text, the enigmata of dynamo. The working of power. You know, we want this. We want this bad. In fact, the false teachers of the day wanted it bad as well because they knew it sells. And so we have all these TV shows where we have these workings of power. You know, I love the slaying on the spirit. Sorry if you've ever been involved in that. But I don't get it. It just doesn't seem to be for the common good. It just doesn't seem to be the kind of miraculous power that was evident in the life of the apostles and in the life of Christ. I think throughout the Word of God, these are called signs, the evidence of. You know, what about healing today? You know, James chapter 5 says if somebody's sick, what should they do? They should call on the elders with oil and laying on of hands. But then it goes right on to the prayer of the righteous availeth much. You know, I was on vacation here recently in Mexico, and by the providence and hand of God, we sit by the pool next to a vascular specialist. How often does that happen, right? And so we got to talking, and you know, we talked about why we vacation, and Heidi said, you know, she almost lost her life a couple years ago with pulmonary embolisms, and she looked right at my wife and said, you are a miracle. It's the leading cause of death. I think it was a miracle. You know, when I went down to the hospital, the lobby filled with the elders, it filled with people who love us, and they just prayed. Does that mean that everybody gets healed? You know, I think baby Ruthie is a miracle, is it not? I mean, the doctors even were using those kinds of words. I don't get it. But others walk away from that same hospital without their children. Can we say that Brother Paul is a miracle? Amen, Paul. I mean, I'm looking at him in the hospital thinking he's not coming out. So why does God heal some and not heal others? I want you to see that it is the ministry of prayer. And it is certainly the ministry of those who are diligently seeking God in regard to that. I would say we have not because we ask not. So if you're sick, pray. But even Jesus himself said, if this cup can pass from me, let it be so. And he died. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He had an infirmity that God would not heal. And so I want you to understand that in regard to the ministry of prayer, there's a yes and there's also a no. That's where you have to conclude there's a good work of God no matter what the circumstances. But again, as we look about this particular gift, show me the money, right? I think there is great confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ because we're looking for something that ought to be manifest and it is not. And we can see that these things in chapter 13 seem to be passing away, but some remains. Let's look at the last one, the proficiency of preaching. It says, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Even as one had to prophesy and one had to discern whether it was right or wrong, so one had to speak and somebody had to interpret what they had to say. Again, if there's any gift that is more clear, it ought to be this one. The next chapter begins to speak about it. Tongues will cease. In chapter 14, it says, tongues then are a sign. To who? Unbelieving Israel. Now, raise your hand if you're unbelieving Israel, you know, here today. There's one. You know, this was a sign. This was an expression to prove that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. And so we need to see that the Apostle Paul is not addressing a particular church that has it all right. It is a church that is very confused. He is going to say eagerly, desire the greater gifts, but the mandate that he is laying out here, it is given by the Spirit, is the work of the Spirit, and that work will be evident as long as you are not frustrating the work of God. And so I am one to say, if God wants to heal people and give the gift of healing today, I am all for it. Because God will be doing a big thing. And so we ought to pray for it. If God wants to move mountains, I would love to see it. Why not pray for it? Pray for the gift of that. Now, if we want to win people to Jesus Christ, we will be like the day of Pentecost when Peter says, you know what? When the tongues of fire came down upon them and everybody comprehended in their own language, there is a good definition of the gift of tongues. 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'm all for that. We'll talk later on what it means when it says these three things remain. But we need to see as we look at gifting, and they should be manifest, and they should be for the common good. And so we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some to be preachers and teachers. He also gave some to be evangelists. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs evangelists today. And Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. And Jesus himself said to us, go ye therefore and make disciples. The greatest good that we can do in this community is not wash cars, it is to win people to the gospel of God. Amen? That is where we need to spend our time. And so 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says this, as each, underline that in your Bible, circle that in your Bible, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. It is God's. It's God who is giving it to you. It's God who is lending it to you. God is saying, take that talent I have given you and do not put it in the sand. God is saying, take that talent I have given you and maximize its potential. And if we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful, we are going to be doing our gifting in God's various graces in the community of believers and in the community of this world. So lastly, we would look at gifts display his good pleasure. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Number one, there's a pleasure. It's his pleasure to grant power. You know, God wants the Church of Jesus Christ powerful. What did the apostle just say as he talked about communion? He said, because of sin, some of you are weak. And so we know because of sin that the Church of Jesus Christ lacks its power. Because of sin, we know that the Church of Jesus Christ shrinks back. Because of sin, we don't do great gifts. We don't exercise great faith because we know we are walking in sin. And so the church of Jesus is lacking in power, but it is God's pleasure to give us power. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women take hold of it. He's going to end this chapter, eagerly desire the greater gift, eagerly desire the work of God, eagerly desire the greatness of God. None of us wants to see Jesus and he say, well done, good and average. Right? The text says all these. So all of these manifestations are empowered. And the basic Greek term here means to cause, to make happen. The Spirit wants to make happen His power in your life. The Spirit of God wants to empower you. And again, too often we get confused about spiritual gifting and we think about the power of the Holy Spirit as some electricity that's going to make us feel tingly wingly. You know, it's going to cause us to have a holy rafter. Laughter. Not rafter. And you know, it's going to give us this sense, this feeling. People of God want a feeling. We want an experience. The better our worship, the better our emotion, the better of our affective expression of our love towards God. But I will tell you this, if you want to experience God and His power, fan into flame the gift in your life. God wants to flow through you. It's also His pleasure to give portions to all. It says, who appoints to each one individually. Apportions to distribute, to scatter the seed as He wills. Ultimately, gifting is accepting God's will for your life. Perhaps you're like Jonah, right? God has a will for you, and you don't want to go. You just say, God, I don't know about that. If I go over there, all Nineveh is going to repent, and I'm kind of angry at them, right? And I don't want to go over there. I don't even like them over there. God, they profane your name over there. Forget them, right? Perhaps you're like Jonah. You're willing to go to any means. You're going to get on any boat headed in any direction away from what God wants you to do. You know, there are many people who have gone shipwreck. Right? Shipwreck their faith because they're chasing after something God didn't want them to have. I know at 19 years old, Jesus wanted to be a preacher for the gospel of God. I looked at my dad's experience and said, forget it. Got hate mail. If you're paying attention at all to the news, become great in the kingdom of God and watch out. Right? Forget that. I pursued business in college. That's what I'll do. A businessman I'll be. Praise God for businessmen. If God has called you to a businessman and you make money and you give it to the church, praise God. Amen? I love you. Thank you so much. In fact, if you weren't here, I would not be here. Isn't that the way we'll find that the body is totally interdependent with one another, right? But I thought I'd be a businessman. And then, you know, I was doing that. I thought, well, maybe I'll work in Christian ministry. I'll get close to it, right? And so I got my master's degree in Christian education. I was running from the pulpit as much as I could. I preached my first message at 19. But I thought, forget that. You know, God has a way of bringing you to where He wants you to be. In my first church, I was a private school director, administrator. I ran the business. For whatever reason, the senior pastor made me preach every Sunday night. And I realized, okay, God, I'll go to Nineveh. Now, I'd hate to think that this is my Nineveh. But this is hard soil. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
This is hard dirt. This is the hardest place to have church, probably in this entire country. We are unregenerate. We are evil. We are immoral. We want to do whatever we want to do. We do not want to submit to authority. We do not want to follow a leader. We want to do what we want to do. And I'm part of that just as much as you are. I am. So God sent the right man to Nineveh. Ultimately, what does God will? We're going to look at Romans 12 as part of this dialogue in the weeks to come. But we are to test and to prove what God's will is. And my hope for you as we go through this particular study, that you will ask yourself deeply, am I a global force for good? Great gifts. It's for the common good. Gifts display His good purpose. God has a purpose for you. It's not a self-actualized purpose. It's not a purpose where you achieve some higher karma. It is a purpose for you to work in the church of Jesus Christ and do good. That is God's purpose for you. That is not rocket science. That is not something that was just recently discovered by those who are in the seeker movement. It has always been the purpose of God for the people of God to do the good of God for the glory of God. Amen? Gifts display His good proficiencies. God is going to grant you an ability and a talent, something that you do and you do well. And I will tell you, when you work within your gifting, you will often say, where'd that come from? That was better than me. I'll preach a message where I think it's the worst message I've ever preached. And people will come out of here and say, that was amazing. And almost like the gift of tongues, people hear in their own language. It is a gift of God. Gifts display, number three, His good pleasure. You want to make God happy? God is most pleased when you follow His will. Right? God is most pleased when you follow His will. And His will is for you to figure out what it is that He wants you to do. And we'll talk about function, and we'll talk about place, and we'll talk about belonging. But I want you to see again Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. A non-working Christian is an oxymoron. Amen? When I look out at this congregation, I see a working congregation. I know you. You're ministering, and you're ministering, and you're ministering, and you're ministering. And some of you don't know what everybody is doing. You know what? I don't even know all the things that you're doing, but I know there's a great work of God doing and happening here. Can we do more? I think we can. Can we be greater? I think we can. Will you go with me? See, everybody hesitated. God, Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word. May it speak to us. In the weeks to come, may we understand the interdependence of the gifts, the need for all the gifts, that we might feel healthy, that we might experience, God, the true life of the believer in His church, that we might break down these walls and we might go to our neighbors and our friends, our relatives, and the world far away, that we might do good, that we might be a manifest display of Your power and purpose upon this world for good. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.